in the last few verses of chapter 5, the young lady, the bride, has been bragging on her bridegroom. Listen to me now. Has been bragging on her bridegroom. Young people, listen to me back here. And she has been painting a wonderful picture. Now, I'm not sure that it sounds real good to me. It says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk. I'm not sure washing your eyes with milk is going to mean anything. I'm going to try it, though. It won't hurt anything. But it says his cheeks are as red as spices, and his hands are gold rings set with beryl, and his stomach is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. It's just not my type of guy. But anyway, she has described him, and obviously she described him in the kind of language that was very impressive to these girls, these daughters of Jerusalem. So she had just finished, and then she said in verse 16 of chapter 5, his mouth is more sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now they're talking. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Now she talks. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved. I like that. They said, where is he? We'll look for him with you. She said, he's taken. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now he's talking to her. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible. And that word terrible is not the strong word that we mean. Awesome would be a better word. Awesome as an army with banners. I'm going to take the entire time and give you 11 things from these four verses. Father, I hope and I pray that you'd help some couples to be more in love with each other because of these studies. I pray you'd help some men to feel like kings and some ladies to feel like queens. I pray you'd bring peace in a warring marriage. I pray you'd bring thoughtfulness in a selfish marriage. I pray that through these lessons we've shared together and will share in these few remaining lessons, you'd transform the marriages of our people. And may tonight be a little bit of that, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, we come to the book, this sweet, precious portion of the book. Nothing exactly like it in all the Bible. Nothing exactly like it in all literature, for that matter. We read Isaiah, it could remind us of Jeremiah. We read Matthew, it could remind us of John or Luke. We read Romans, it could remind us of Galatians. We read the Song of Solomon, it reminds us of nothing. It's unique to itself. I pray tonight should help us as we look at its pages, these four precious verses. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not teaching the Song of Solomon. We're teaching the way that this man and this young lady treated each other. I want you to look right this way and sit up straight and let me talk to you. I hope that some of you folks have called a truce on World War III in your home. I really do. There's no need, there's absolutely no need for your home, your marriage, to be a marriage of strife. I was preaching last night in Michigan, and I was preaching on the scripture that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I made this statement. It doesn't say if your wife will submit yourself to her, love her as Christ loved the church. If she's a hellcat, you're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. If she's rebellious, you're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. When you get rebellious, does Christ quit loving you? When a church ceases, we ought all to be, does Jesus quit loving that church? Not at all. Now, marriage is not an agreement. Marriage is a commitment. You don't say, I'll do my part if you'll do yours. You say, I'm going to do my part regardless. You do yours, you don't do yours, I'm going to do my part. Now, couples come to me all the time, and they say, well, Brother Hiles, I would if she would, or I would if he would. I just want to say, get out of my office and become a decent Christian. Now, I want you to notice tonight several things, in fact, 11 things. Look at verse number 1. Whither, and these are these other women talking now. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Now look at me a minute. Don't be surprised if other men want your woman. And don't be surprised if other women want your man. You see, it's obvious that this man was very attractive. Now, the more attractive a person is, the more assurance he needs to give his wife. That's why I have to give my wife so much assurance. So the board away, you have no problem at all, don't you? You don't need any assurance at all. But you know, there are some men who are just more attractive than others. Some of us. I didn't have you in mind, Blackwell, but somehow that it's not working out like I thought it would. But in such a case, when a woman is married to a man who is more attractive than the average man, then he needs to give her more assurance than Ray gives Miss Wardway. Some men have more attractive personalities. And once again, I can't call names because humility prevents me from doing so. But some men have more attractive personalities. In such cases, their wives need more assurance. I'll show you that in a few minutes. In the case of a woman who's a very beautiful woman, it may be that her husband may be a little extra jealous of her because she's so attractive. I'm trying to find somebody that fits the bill. But in such a case, the more beautiful the lady, the more assurance she needs to give her husband. How many of you ladies are really very, very beautiful? Raise your hand, would you please? All right, thank you very much. It just shows again that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But then there are ladies, okay, who have personalities that are outgoing. Miss Colston, for example. I may conduct a funeral, and I may be walking down here, and Brother Colston is right beside me. And Mrs. Colston may be impressed with the way I conducted the funeral. And she may say, that's wonderful. Now, I'll tell you another thing she does also. She gives that man all the assurance in the world he'd ever want. You see. So, the more outgoing you are, the more assurance you need to give your husband. The more attractive you are, the more assurance you need to give your husband. Here's a gal that described her lover. And these other women said, we'd like to look for him too. Whither is thy beloved gone, that we may seek him with thee? So don't be surprised. If others want your mate or your sweetheart in such cases, and they said again, and you know who you are. You know how outgoing you are. You got a mirror. You know how you look. And some of you ought to say yours. But I think about that joke Bill Burr tells about how they, you court your girlfriend in West Virginia, brag on her tooth, you know. But anyway, I am, In such cases where somebody in West Virginia has tooth teeth, for example, that person needs to give her husband more assurance than the others. And especially if they're the two front teeth. But you understand this Bible study tonight. It's a little deep. I hope you're following me as we study this. But now, I'll tell you something right now. This is very light. But I'll tell you what. It could change your life. There are young ladies in this room tonight who are desperate in need for some assurance from their boyfriend, their husband. There are young men tonight in this room that are desperately in need of some assurance. Now, let me say again. I said last week something like this. You don't just give all the assurance that you think your wife needs. You give all the assurance that she thinks she needs. You don't give all the assurance to your husband according to what you feel like you ought to have. You give the assurance according to what she feels like she ought to have. I often say this at the college. I'm talking at the end, and I'm serious about this. Ladies like power. They like a man who has authority and a man who has power. And you add that to the type of men we have here on this staff, on the platform. And I'm not kidding, these are fine-looking young men. Well, the first four are. I say to young ladies at the college, you're not going to find an 18, 19, 20-year-old boy that's a Jack Scott yet, or a Jeff Owens yet, or a Ray Young yet. Well, you can find a bunch of them like Ed LaPina, but there's no worry about that. His wife's not worried at all. Nobody's ever said, "Where is he gone? Will you seek him with me?" But you men who work at the college, who Claire and Bob Hooker and Jeff Owens and others, you fellows work all the time with attractive college girls. And you've got a wife at home that is beautiful, maybe. And the truth is, all you guys now that work with young ladies and so forth, you don't understand how old a 35-year-old woman can think she is compared to 18-year-old high school senior or college freshman. Now, you need to decide how much assurance that your wife needs and wants, and then give it to her. Likewise with your husbands. You need to decide how much assurance your husband needs and wants, and give it to him. So, don't be surprised, that's the first thing I'm saying tonight, don't be surprised if others want him or want her because she or he is attractive. Now, I want you to notice immediately in verse number 3, after they say, and I'm going to go back to verse 2 in a minute, but after they say, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" In verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved's." She says, "He belongs to me. He's mine. He's taken. You're wasting your time in trying to get him." Every woman ought to feel that way about her husband. She ought to feel that if a gorgeous, spiritual, wise, charming lady came up, she wouldn't appeal to her husband at all. The husband ought to give his wife that kind of assurance. And this lady had it. She wasn't worried. She said, "He belongs to me." She said, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Now, the first thing I said, don't be surprised if somebody else wants your man or your woman. Second thing, she said, he belongs to me. Third thing I want to say is she knows that he is totally hers. She has no worry about it. None. People say, well, he's just a jealous person. Don't put all the blame on the person that's jealous. If there's a deficiency of assurance, then the wife ought to meet that sufficiency. Now follow me carefully. It may be that it would be extra attention, extra complimenting, extra affection, or it may mean the rearranging of a schedule, or the rearranging of contacts. But whatever it takes, it is the job of the person who has the jealous mate to correct the jealousy. Now I want to say this, I've preached this often, but I want to make this very, very important statement. When you become an adult, you're not going to change a lot. But of course, then, if you and I have something that we talk about that irritates us, we're not going to overcome it. We've got to not talk about it. That's all. I mean, there are certain things that, certain circumstances that throw you with somebody. If it causes friction, don't you say, oh Lord, help me to overcome it, this friction that's caused. No. You change the circumstances so they will not confront you. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying that, boy, I hope you listen to me now. I'm saying that if a partner is jealous, that the other partner should correct it, either by extra assurance, or by the changing of manner, or changing of schedule, or maybe you ought to quit being so friendly to other people. It may be, if your husband doesn't like it when you're too friendly with other men, then don't you be too friendly with other men. If you want to see a man, kick him in the shin. Spit in his face. Or if your wife feels like that you're too friendly. And there's some people that way. Now, I've never been the kind of gregarious person that it's awful hard for you to get humble. But I've never been that kind of person that I get in a crowd. I don't like crowds. I'd rather talk to one person at a time. I don't like parties. You can have all the parties in the world. I don't like them. I don't like to have six people in a car and there's a conversation going on in the front seat and the conversation going on in the back seat. I want to know what's going on back there. I'm just not one of those bubbly, overflowing. It's not natural for me. But there are people who are. Now, you may have to curb it a little bit. I'm saying again, whatever it is. Now, listen to me. I'll go on to the next point. Whatever it takes, you correct yourself, your manner, your schedule, your circumstances, so that you can stop the jealousy of your mate. Now let's go on. I said, number one, don't be surprised if others want him. I said, number two, immediately she said he belongs to me. I said, number three, she knows he is totally hers. And by the way, he knows that she's totally his. She had no concern. All you gals can look for him if you want to. It's not going to do any good. He's mine. Sound like to me this guy done a good job of selling her that he loved her. Sound like to me he done a good job of convincing her that she was the only one for him. And so she said, girl, they said, where is he gone? We'll sneak him with you. She's going to do any good. He's mine. He has convinced me that he is all mine. And I have convinced him that I'm all his. Now, that leads us to number four, and it's the same thing. He gave her as much assurance as she needed. And number five, I've already said this, he met her jealousy needs. Now, let's look at, I want you to notice, we're going to skip over chapter 7 for a minute. And verse number 10, chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, now get the last part, previous times it said, I'm my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Now she changes it. She says, I am my beloved's, and, look at it, his desire is toward me. Three times in the book of Song of Solomon, she says that she's his. And twice, she says that he's hers. And once, she says, I'm physically attracted to him. What she said. His desire is toward me. Now, ladies, you listen carefully. You do everything you can to be physically attracted to your husband. You say, well, how hard should I try? Just as hard as you tried before you got married. There's a sermon that I preach, I haven't been for a long time. It's called Pray for Rain While It's Raining. It's a prayer for rain during the rainy season. So in that sermon, I say the time to pray for health is while you're healthy. The time to pray for financial needs met is while you don't have any financial problems. The time to pray for your marriage is when your marriage is on top side. The time to pray for the church is when the church is going well. The time to pray for folks to get saved is while folks are getting saved. You don't wait until the drought comes to pray for rain. Pray for rain while it's raining so the drought won't come. Now, ladies, listen carefully to me. Whatever you got to do, if you got to go to Vic Tanny or Mary Kay or what some other rest of these places, what have you got to do? Then do it. If you got to get you a rowboat, you got to ride a bicycle, if you got to go on a diet of 2 calories a day, the thought of food is 10 calories for me. But I'm saying, whatever it is, listen carefully, you be attractive to your husband. Here's what happens. A lady takes her husband for granted. Sometimes it's vice versa, but usually it's a lady. She doesn't say as trim as she was. I'm sorry, Mabel. Stop your ears, Mabel. I'm saying this. You find out how he wants you to look and how you're attracted to him. Now, I don't see, listen to me, no talking please, I don't see an ugly woman in this house. Of course, I'm not looking at the choir. But I don't see an ugly woman up here. But that's not the issue. The issue is you should do everything you can to stir the affectionate desires of your husband by the way you look, by the way you act. She said, he's mine, I'm his, and he's mine. In chapter 7 of verse 10, she said, his desire is toward me. So what happens? A lady, I see it happen within 6 months after marriage sometimes. Lady lets herself go. I see husbands shaking their heads all over the building tonight. And you should be saying, be shaking like this when you get home. But I've seen young ladies get married within 6 months to a year. You wouldn't even recognize them. Now, you work as hard to keep that guy as you did to get that guy. And vice versa. You work as hard to keep her. But we're talking right now here about the lady said, my beloved is mine and his desire. He desires me. So what happens? A lady thinks she's got it made. She's got a good husband. He's a good guy, so she gets undesirable. And some woman comes up and flirts with him. Before you know it, she's got a problem. Then she totally changes. She fixes herself up. She gets attractive. Ladies, did you know that men like women? You want to write that down? Did you know that a man is attracted to a pretty woman? Now, the thing for you to do is be what you were when you got him. I just hate to say this. She's not here tonight. But Miss Miles weighs 1 pound more than she did 51 years ago. 1 pound. She weighed 136 when we got married. She weighed 137 Monday. And she probably gained 10 pounds since Monday. But she weighed 137 Monday morning when I left. Now, work as hard to keep each other as you did to get each other. She said, he's mine. And his desire is toward me. Now, number 7, look at verse 2 of chapter 6. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Now, here's what I think he had done. He'd gone to work. And she said, my husband's gone down to gather lilies. Now, what kind of work is it? I don't know, but he's gone to work. And the next thing I want to say is she was proud of his work. If I were a woman, and I were married to a carpenter, I'd ask him to drive me by and let me see some of the houses he's built. And I'd brag on him. I'd say, wow. Why did you build that house? Good night. That's wonderful. She bragged on his business. You know, a man likes to show off to his woman his business. I'll tell you an illustration, Brother Ray. Brother Ray's gone. He's preaching at his grandmother's funeral. We went down to the Jewish synagogue. And we met with them, and I took Ms. Hiles with me. Now, I told her I wanted her to see the synagogue and see what we're going to buy. But that's not why I took her. I wanted her to see me bargain with those Jews. Listen, you bargain with Jews, brother, you've got something to bargain with. I had a Jewish lawyer, a Jewish dentist, and a Jewish businessman to bargain with. And Ms. Hiles was sitting there, and I was half watching her to see how impressed she was with the way I was bargaining. And about the time I got right to the peak of it, she had to go to the bathroom. The story of every woman I know. But, you know, I thoroughly enjoyed her seeing a side of me she had never seen before. She had never seen Jack Howell, the businessman. She had heard Jack Howell, the preacher. She has seen Jack Howell, the weightlifter, and all those things. But she had never seen Jack Howell, the businessman. And I thoroughly enjoyed. I Jewed those guys down. I Gentiled them down. They were asking $700,000, and I got it for $800,000. Now, the truth is, I wanted my wife to see me in that part of my ministry. My wife doesn't realize the business part of this. $40 million every week has got to come in here. I've got to keep all these budgets balanced, everything, be sure that everything is paid. The buck stops at my desk. And I enjoy it. And she even bragged on me a little bit as we're driving home. And I like that. And everybody does. Every man needs to have his wife in his corner. And needs to have his wife thinking that he is proud of his work. If he is a plumber, be proud of the fact he's a plumber. If he is a businessman, be proud of his business acumen. Whatever he does, this lady was proud of her husband. She said, verse 2, my beloved is going down to the garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. Now we're going to talk about him for a while. Look at verse number 4. Thou art beautiful, my love. Oh, my love. Now we'll stop right there. He tells her that she is beautiful. How long since then since you told your wife that? Probably told her the last time she's beautiful, didn't you? How long has it been since you told your wife she's beautiful? Now, that means probably this gal stayed beautiful for this fellow. But I said again, I never saw an ugly woman. I've seen some borderline. But I've never seen an ugly woman. I could honestly say that every woman I've ever seen that you're attractive. So I do. No, I don't. I wish you'd laugh when I said that. Now I'm worried sick. But you ought to tell your wife that she's pretty. Now, I think I'm married to the prettiest woman in the world. I believe that. She's not here tonight, so I'll just say it. I think I married the world's most beautiful woman. And I tell her. I told her, 13 years ago, I think it was, I told her. No, I tell her almost every day that she's beautiful. And she'll say, well, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. So forth. But this word beautiful here means more than just attractive to the eye. It means poised. It means proper. And by the way, fellas, as your wife grows older, you need to tell her more often. Especially around here. We have a lot of very attractive young ladies around here. And the older your wife gets, the more you ought to tell her that she's beautiful. And it means her looks were attractive. Her manner was pleasant. She was proper and poised. It means the whole spectrum of attractiveness. He said, you're beautiful to look at. You have a beautiful personality. You have a beautiful soul. You're always proper. All these things he says. Thou art beautiful, O my love. Now look at verse number 4 again. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. Now, Tirzah was considered the most beautiful city in the country. Ask your question. What's the prettiest town you've ever seen or city? Raise your hand. I'll call on you. Indiana Harbor? No, that's not my thing. Hammond is a close second. I'd vote probably for San Diego. Might be the prettiest. How many have ever been to San Diego? How many think it's at least one of the prettiest towns you've ever seen? All right. Tirzah was considered the most beautiful town or city in the country. What he was saying was, you're the most beautiful woman in the nation. Now, you say, Brother Hiles, I can't say that. Oh, yes, you could. If your eyes would get straightened out. I get notes. Dear Brother Hiles, you're the world's greatest preacher. Thank you. One soul. One. Boy, I never felt so lonely in my life up here. One, amen, and he's a pathfinder. Now, I know I'm not the world's greatest preacher, but I like to read it. And your wife knows she's not the world's most beautiful woman, but by the way, she ought to be to you. He said, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. And she knew what that meant. She knew that he was saying to her, you're the most beautiful woman in this country. And then look at the verse again. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Now, just as Tirzah was considered the most beautiful city or town in the country, Jerusalem was considered the most important town in the country, the most spiritual town in the country. So when he said, you are like Tirzah, he was saying, you're the most beautiful woman in the country. Listen, young people back there. Most beautiful woman in the country. When he said, you're like Jerusalem, he was saying, you're the most important person in all the world to me, or all the country to me. Every woman has that heritage. And by the way, so does every man. Ask a question tonight. Look at me. Does your wife have any deficiency of assurance? Does she really think that you think she's the most beautiful person in the world? Does she really think that you think that she's the most important person in the whole world to you? Then if she doesn't feel that way, you're the failure. You are to convince her, not that she's the most beautiful in the world, but that you think she is. And not that she's the most important person in the world, but you think she is. He said, you are as pretty as the prettiest city in this whole country, and you are as important as the most important city in this whole country, which means to me you're the most beautiful person in the world and the most important person in the world. And he convinced her of that. Now, I said 10 things. Before I come to the last one, I want to repeat the 10. Don't be surprised if others want the one you want. Number 2, realize or convince your partner that you belong to her. Number 3, let her know that you're totally hers and let him know that you're totally his. Number 4, give her as much assurance as she needs, not as you think she needs, but as she thinks she needs or he thinks he needs. Number 5, meet her jealousy needs. Number 6, appeal to him physically. And I can't go any farther than that. I want to say more, but I best. But you know what I'm talking about. And then you convince her that she appeals to you physically. Number 7, be proud of his work. Number 8, tell her she's beautiful. Number 9, tell her she's the most beautiful person in the whole country or the world. Number 10, tell her she's the most important person in the whole country or the whole world. Number 11, I want you to look at verse 4 again. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible, or you say, we say you're awesome. That's what it means there. Awesome as an army with banners. Now, what does that mean? We're having a parade. Have this mic, please, fellas. I'm a paratrooper. We're having a parade. The band is playing. And we're marching. And the parade. Right up there in front of us, there's a sign that says Company C, 82nd Airborne Division, 505 Regiment, Company C. Now, that sign's in front of us, and we want everybody to know that we belong to the 82nd Airborne Division, and that we belong to the 505 Regiment, and that we belong to Company C. When I got my wings in World War II, paratroopers, 1,100 men started the training and 309 finished. Almost 800 of them. 791 washed out. We were so proud. We had our graduation. We got our wings. They put that parachute right here on my chest. That little 82nd Airborne insignia right here with an AA there and 82nd Airborne right here on my shoulder. They put that little parachute, round parachute insignia on my cap. They gave me the shiniest pair of boots you ever saw in your life that were laced up with parachute lacing. And you could almost see yourself in those shiny boots. And brother, I walked down the streets that first day after I got my outfit of Birmingham, Alabama. Man, I stuck my shoulder out like that. 82nd, my chest out like that. My head out like that. My boots out like that. Why? Because I wanted everybody to know I was a paratrooper. You let everybody know that you love your husband. Terrible or awesome as an army with banners saying we are proud, we belong to this outfit, and you get folks sick of hearing you talk about it. And you let everybody know that you love that wife. Let it be known. You want to? Put a banner up there. Stick it in front of your car. I love Elaine. I don't love Elaine, but he loves Elaine. Well, I do love Elaine, but I don't love Elaine like... Anyhow. Stick it up there. Let it be known how you feel about each other. What does that mean? It means while you're walking down the street, hold hands. See what I said? Hold hands. If you're over 60, you got to hold each other up. I said, now bear in mind, this house, a year ago, I was 69, she was 66. We had a 50th anniversary. She was 67, I was 69. Had a 50th anniversary. As you can tell, we got married when I was 7, she was 4. But 5 times on our trip to Hawaii, folks asked us old codgers if we were on the honeymoon. You got any idea why? Because we acted like it. Yeah. I checked her in the hotel. I said, congratulations, ladies. You're just checking in. The most beautiful woman you ever checked in. They looked at her. Said, she is very pretty. I said, that isn't all. She's got the best looking husband you ever saw, too. They looked at me and said, okay, let's go on to the next question. What's wrong with letting everybody know how you feel? A banner. We love each other. My wife picked up that tie. I get more confidence on that tie than any tie I've ever had in my life. She also picked me out. The whistling stopped all of a sudden. I was on the airplane. Very attractive stewardess walked up and she said, that is a beautiful tie. I said, my wife picked it out. She said, your wife has good taste. I said, you picked me out too. I did that at the hotel elevator not long ago and caused a fuss. A young couple came up out of the elevator and this gal bragged on my tie. And I said, my wife picked it out and she said, your wife has good taste. And I said, I know, she picked me out too. And she said, she still has good taste. And he got mad. And when I winked at her, he got even more mad. I'm trying to think of a sad story to tell so I can close this Bible study. I'll tell you what, you do what I'm talking about tonight, and it'll help you a lot more than a bunch of sad stories as well. I want you to go back home, fall in love with your old man and your old lady. And I want you to let everybody know how you feel. I said 11 things tonight. I'll repeat them and we'll go home. Don't be surprised if others want him or her. Number two, be convinced. Convince each other he belongs to me and she belongs to me. Number three, she must know that he's totally hers and he must know that she's totally his. Number four, you give as much assurance as he or she needs and wants. Not how much you think, but how much he or she thinks. Number five, meet her jealousy needs, especially if she's extra friendly or he's extra friendly or extra nice looking. Number six, let her know that she appeals to you physically. Ed Lapina's been to Hawaii with Jamie. A lifetime trip, and it rained all the time they were there. I said to Jamie, destroy your good time? She said, no. She said, we can have fun in Hawaii if we don't go outside. I don't know what you meant by that. She said, we don't have to look at the beaches to have fun. Did you make that same statement? Number seven, be proud of his work. Number eight, tell her she's beautiful. And by the way, ladies, tell him he's handsome too. Number nine, convince her she's the most beautiful woman in the world. The beautifulest Curacao, the most beautiful city. Number 10, convince her, convince him, she's the most beautiful, most important person in the world. Compared to Jerusalem, the most important city in the country. And then don't be ashamed. Be like an army with banners. Be like a soldier with his wings. Be like an athlete with his leather sweater. Have a banner. What banner was it? You know what it says. Another place, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Shall we stand?